Now, looking to God for his help, let's turn to the Gospel according to Luke this time, and chapter 10. Page 1196 in your Bible, page 1196, Luke chapter 10 and verse 38. Now it happened as they went that he entered a certain village, and a certain woman named Martha welcomed him into her house. And she had a sister called Mary, who also sat at Jesus' feet and heard his word. But Martha was distracted with much serving, and she approached him and said, "Lord, do you not care that my sister has left me to serve alone? Therefore, tell her to help me." And Jesus answered and said to her, "Martha, Martha, you are worried and troubled about many things, but one thing is needed, and Mary has chosen that good part which will not be taken away from her." So Jesus' words, especially in verses 41 and 42, "Martha, Martha, you are worried and troubled about many things, but one thing is needed, and Mary has chosen that good part which will not be taken away from her." Now, most Christians feel they almost know Martha, Mary, and Lazarus, and I think it's probably fair to say that most Christians have a special place for these three people in their own hearts, because they seem to have a special place for Christ in their own hearts, and that immediately binds us with them. We especially feel bound, I suppose, with Mary. She is the one who here sits at Jesus' feet, and in another place she anoints Jesus' head and his feet with very precious ointment. The two sisters and the brother lived together, and they lived in a place called Bethany, which is about 2 miles outside of Jerusalem. And it seems that latterly in the Lord's ministry, he would stay with Mary, Martha, and Lazarus when he was visiting Jerusalem himself. He would visit Jerusalem at least 3 times a year when the major feasts were on. And because the city swelled to such vast numbers, it was quite common for people to lodge quite a distance outside Jerusalem. And 2 miles wasn't far away at all. And our Lord would return every evening, and he would spend the night with them, and he would return back into Jerusalem in the morning. The interesting thing is that this is the first mention of Martha, Mary, and Lazarus in the Bible. This is the first time we're introduced to their home, put it that way. It's Martha and Mary who come before us here, but this is the first time that they're mentioned. The interesting thing is that they were expecting the Lord's visit. It wasn't a surprise to them. It was just a very, very short while before this that Jesus had sent out 70 disciples. And we looked at that recently. He sent them out, you'll remember, in pairs. And he sent them out to every town and village that he would visit on his way to Jerusalem himself. And that's just recorded for us at the beginning of this chapter itself. So it would seem to be the case that 2 of the disciples would have called in this particular house. You'll remember the instructions the Lord gave to them. He said to them, when you go, he says, first of all, find a house where you are welcomed. And when you find that house, he said, stay there and accept their hospitality. Use it as a base of operations. And if the people in the village or the town, if they accept the preaching of the gospel, good and well. and confirm it with signs, with healings, and so on. But if they do not accept, he said, then shake the dust off your feet against them as a testimony against them. Now, what appears to have happened is that two of the disciples were led to this house, led by the Spirit of the Lord. It's man who proposes his own steps, but it's the Lord who directs his path. So these two men are led in the guidance of God's Spirit to this house, the house of Martha, Mary, and Lazarus. And they are welcomed there, obviously. And they're kept there and looked after for however long they stay, perhaps a matter of a few weeks. And when it was time to let the disciples go, they would discover very shortly that Christ himself was due to visit. So it would be a time for preparing for his arrival. And as that day comes, a large crowd assembles in the house. Some people think it's Martha's because of the prominence that she has, but whether it is or it isn't doesn't really matter. But a large crowd assembles in the house, and there's preparation made, because to have the Lord himself visit the house is such an honor. To have Christ, the Messiah, the Lord, visit, it is such an honor. So he arrives, and he and the crowd and the host and the hostess, they sit and they eat. And then, as is customary amongst ourselves, it's time to have fellowship and the teaching of the word, which of course in this case would be done by the Lord Jesus Christ himself. And many sat at his feet, and amongst them, of course, was Mary herself. Now, Martha did not sit at his feet. She just kept on serving. There were still perhaps some things to serve after the main meal, or perhaps there was just clearing up to do, or just whatever it was. She just carried on, busy with her own work. But as she was doing that, she was becoming more and more frustrated that she was doing it on her own and that Mary wasn't helping. And at last, as the Greek indicates here, she burst in very quickly in a kind of distressed manner, and she effectively rebuked the Lord. "Do you not care," she said, "that my sister has left me to serve alone? So tell her to help me." In other words, she is rebuking him and asking him to rebuke her. But to her surprise, the Lord turns to rebuke herself. "Martha, Martha," he says, "you are worried and troubled about many things. But one thing is needed, and Mary has chosen that good part, which will not be taken away from her." Now, you may say that there's tenderness in this rebuke, and I wouldn't disagree with that. It is a tender rebuke. But it's also a very piercing rebuke. And in its own way, it's quite a crushing rebuke. So if there is such a thing as being tenderly crushed, well, here it is. It's very, very penetrating, and it's very, very critical. The thing is, you see, that we all instinctively sympathize with Martha, especially people who have been in the situation that Martha herself was in. I'm sure a good many of you know what it's like to have people like Mary leaving it all to yourself. And I'm sure you've felt perhaps a measure of resentment when that kind of thing happens. And it's quite common, actually, for commentators on Scripture and for preachers who preach on this passage, it's quite common for them to defend Martha, as we would all instinctively want to do. After all, someone has to do this. It would be an inhospitable home, a spiritually inhospitable home, if the Lord of glory came into it and there was no effort made to feed him. To invite a whole number of people to your house and to put nothing before them would be unscriptural, it would be unkind, it would be inconsiderate. And so, why should Martha be doing this all the time? That's a fair enough question. And since the days of the Greek fathers, I mean, if you go right back to the early Greek fathers, I think it was especially Chrysostom who said that really these two women here represent two different types of Christianity, which both have their place in the church. You have the contemplative type, who withdraw and who love to always be in the Word, but you have the industrious type too, who are up and doing. And that is fair comment. I mean, there's a sense in which perhaps you do get that. You do have some people who are by disposition just a bit more active than others. Some by disposition are more inclined to be reflective and contemplative. And so the usual explanation for this is that Martha is doing the right thing. All that's wrong is that she's doing it in the wrong spirit. In other words, she's doing her duty, she's doing her task, and there's nothing wrong with it. She is a laboring, active Christian, but she's not doing it in the wrong spirit. If only she was going about it in a different way, quietly, modestly, efficiently, rather than harboring a grudge and bringing it out in anger to the Lord himself and in public, in the presence of all the people gathered there. The problem with that explanation is that it's simply not what happens. The Lord never says to Martha, "Martha, you're doing the right thing, but you're doing it in the wrong way." He doesn't say that at all. What he tells her is that she's doing the wrong thing altogether, that it was time to sit down, it was time to be quiet, it was time to listen, it was time to hear. So it's not doing the right thing in the wrong way. It's doing the wrong thing. She is making the wrong choice. Mary has chosen. She's chosen a good part that will never be taken away from her. Martha, on the other hand, has made a bad choice, and her spirit reveals the bad choice that she's made. Now, I want with you, just as the Lord enables us, and to be honest, I'm not feeling all that well, really, so just as the Lord enables us, I'd like us to look a little bit at the choice that these two women made here. First of all, there's Mary's choice. Now, Christ describes it in verse 42. He tells us that Mary has chosen that good part, or that good portion. Now, what is the good portion that Mary chose? Well, in the Bible, the good portion that the believer always chooses is just God himself. Now, there are many things, of course, that God gives us, and with God himself, you receive a portion, but ultimately, God himself is your portion. In Psalm 16, which we'll read later on, the psalmist says, David says, that God is of my inheritance and cup, the portion, that lot, the lot that fallen is to me, thou dost maintain alone. So God himself is his portion. He's happy with his portion. God has given him himself. And in Lamentation 2, Jeremiah says the same thing. In the third chapter of Lamentations, verse 24, "The Lord is my portion, and therefore I have hope." And what Christ is saying essentially here is just this, that Mary, your sister, Martha, Mary, your sister, has chosen me as her portion. I am the good master. I am the good teacher. As he said to the rich young ruler, "Why do you call me good? There is no one good but one, and that is God. Do you not understand who you are speaking to? You must not call me good in any lesser sense. The goodness you ascribe to me is the goodness that belongs to God, and I have that goodness. I have it entirely." And when Mary chooses the good part, she chooses a good Lord and a good master. She chooses God for herself, and she recognizes God in the Lord Jesus Christ. And when she chose God, or when any of us chooses God, when we choose Christ, that affects all the other choices that we make. And I suppose you could say that's the way in which we tell when anyone chooses God. When you choose Christ for yourself, You make special choices in connection with your time, how you spend your time, how you spend your strength, how you spend your money, and so on. Life's full of choices. Here, it's all about choices. It's about Martha's choice. It's about Mary's choice. And it's about your choice. And when you choose the Lord, that becomes evident in the kind of choices that you make. You choose to go to the house of God on the Lord's day. You choose to go to the house of prayer for a prayer meeting. You choose to be in the fellowship of God's people. You choose this book to pick up and to read it. You choose the Sabbath day to honor it above all other days of the week. So these are just ordinary choices you make. You choose the people of God to be your special friends and your special companions in this world. Choices, choices. And these choices all reveal that God is your portion. You have chosen this good man. You have chosen this good portion, the Lord Jesus Christ, to be yours. And of course, when you make this good choice, it especially reveals itself in your desire to hear the word. We were thinking some time ago of Psalm 23 when Christ's sheep have a mark in their ear. My sheep hear my voice. You have a special ear open to the voice of Christ. There's a bond, you see, created between yourself and the Scripture. It's created between you and the Lord, but the channel through which it operates is the Scripture. This is His voice to you. And because you've chosen Him as your master, you're attuned to His voice all the time. And you see this in connection with Mary. When the time came for the Lord to speak, she found a place at His feet. She would never be missing, if she at all could, from hearing the word of God. Is that a mark on yourself tonight? Do you have such a desire to be present in the house of God? Do you have such a desire to hear the word of God? That is a mark, truly, of the living. And she listens very well. I think when we're told that she's at His feet, it certainly tells us that she's attentive. I think it tells us as well that she is humble, that she is reverent, and that she is taking heed how she hears. Jesus tells us to take heed that we hear. He also says in Luke's Gospel, take heed how you hear. And I don't know if there's anything more important than that. Take heed how you hear. For you, your link to God is the Word. And it's of the utmost importance that you listen to the Word properly. I was reading just the other day with a brother. I was reading the introductory part to the Westminster Form of Worship. I'll mention that as we're going through our membership class on Wednesday evening. But as well as telling us how we worship, it tells us even how to assemble for worship, the kind of spirit in which we should gather, a spirit of anticipation and of readiness to hear and openness of heart and sincerity of spirit and all these things. And it's all so easily neglected. It's so easy to take for granted, is it not, something like hearing the word or reading the word. It's so easy just to take it all for granted and to be matter of fact about the whole thing. But you get the impression that Mary was not like that. She laid aside what she had been busy with. I mean, she wasn't shirking her task. She was as involved in it as Martha was, but she knew when to down tools. And she knew when to sit, and when to be quiet, and when to listen, and when to receive the word of God. She took heed how she heard. Humility there, of reverence and attentiveness. That's the way we should always hear the word of God. And by the way, it's no surprise, I suppose, that she grew as she did. I've mentioned more than once to you that I strongly suspect that Mary knew and was possibly the only one who knew that Jesus was going to rise from the dead when she anointed His head and His feet in preparation for His burial. She was pronouncing him fragrant as her prophet, as her priest, and as her king. And when he was laid in the tomb just a few days after, she is not found amongst the women who are carrying spices to anoint him, which is really quite remarkable. The reason she's not found there, I'm thoroughly persuaded of this for myself, the reason she is not there is because she did her anointing already. She anointed him when he was alive, and she fully expected him to rise with the fragrance of the prophet and the priest and the king. She anointed a living Christ because she knew that he always would be a living Christ. Die he may, and let him be buried, but he will rise again. After all, just a few days prior to her anointing of him, she watched him at her own brother's grave, saying, "I am the resurrection and the life. I am." Not, "I have power to give," or "I have power to raise this brother from the dead, which I will do, but I do it because I am myself the resurrection, and I am the life." How could he be that were he not going to rise himself from the dead? How incongruous it would be if he had the power to raise another, and if he was going to lie in a tomb himself. It's no surprise that Mary is not with the rest of the women embalming a dead Christ. She grew because she sat close to the feet of the Lord. And let there be no doubt in our own lives that the more we learn to sit there and to feast from Christ himself, the more we too will grow, even as David did. David could say with humility that he had more understanding than the ancients because he kept God's word and he made it his study all the day long. You too, as you're able to do it, so make it your study. There's two things about Mary's choice here that are quite obvious. The first is that Christ calls it the one thing needful. You notice that? Mary has chosen that good part, and it is the one thing needful. One thing is needed, he says. One thing is needed, and Mary has chosen that good part. One thing needful, one thing necessary, one thing indispensable. Of course, if you look at life in different ways, lots of things are needed. Food is necessary. But it's only necessary assuming that you're going to live any longer in this life. If you're really going to ask, well, in the big, big, big picture, what's necessary? Well, just one thing. One thing. That's to have Christ. People say that the only certainties in life are death and taxes. I'm sure you've heard that. Neither of these two are certain. That may surprise you. You may say, well, okay, taxes are not a certainty, but surely death is. Well, it's not. Death is not a certainty. The fact of the matter is that just in the twinkling of an eye, our Lord could return. And Paul says emphatically that when he returns, those who are his own people living at the time will not die. They shall be transformed, and they shall meet the Lord in the air. So you might not die. You might, for some strange reason, have to pay no more tax. But you must appear before the judgment seat of Christ. Let me tell you tonight that that is the only certainty in your life. There's nothing certain in your life, right? Not even death. Not even your next breath. The only certainty is that you must appear before the judgment seat of Christ. And in the light of that, one thing is needful. One thing: to have Christ. To have Christ on your side, to have Christ as your portion, Christ as your inheritance, to be a Christian, to be saved, to have, as we thought last week, the advocate. Him on your side. Him in you. Him with you. The one thing needful. And Mary, praise the Lord, had chosen that. And of course, as well as being the one thing needful, Mary's choice is also the choice of the one thing that she'll never lose. Mary has chosen that good part which will not be taken away from her. Of course, we lose everything else. We'll see that in a minute. But nothing can take you from Christ, and nothing can take Christ from you. People might rip you out of the church. People might take your home off you. They might take your family off you. You might lose your health. You might lose your wealth. But no one can take you from Christ. And no one can take Christ from you. Our Lord said this famously in John chapter 10. No man can pluck them out of my hand, he said. And my Father who gave them to me is greater than all. And no man can pluck them out of my Father's hand. I and my Father are one. Whoever comes to me, I will in no wise cast out. That's a double negative, which in the Greek doesn't mean a positive. It's just absolutely emphatic. I will never, no, not in any way, cast out, he says. I shall raise him up at the last day. It's a great thing to know that nothing shall ever separate you tonight as a Christian from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus, your Lord. You see, in Christ you link with God. I mean, he's the meeting place between the holy and the sinner, between the eternal and us here in time. Christ is our meeting place, and touch God in there and you'll never lose him. You'll never lose him. No one can take you from Christ. No one can take Christ from you. And Jesus is saying to Martha that that is Mary's choice. What's Martha's choice? Martha, Martha, he says, you are worried and troubled about many things. But one thing is needful, and Mary's got it. Does it not suggest to you that Martha doesn't? Well, I must admit, I don't know how small a minority I may be in. It might be tiny, but to me, this text is indicating that although Martha took in the Lord, gave him a reception, and served him, that she was lacking something. Something that her sister had, and she just didn't yet have it. She was worried and troubled, distracted by many, many things. But one thing was needful. You see, the many things that you can be distracted with are, well, they're too numerous to mention. I mean, the one thing that's needful is simple, clear, and single. The many other things are, well, there's lots of them. The world is full of things that people get distracted and troubled and worried about. But you can actually be distracted and troubled and busy with good things, too, and still not have the one thing needful. You could be active around God's people like Martha was here and still not have the one thing needful. You could serve the church, you could be busy in the church, but still not have the one thing needful. I know, and I'm sure you would say, that surely being active and busy about God's people is a good sign, and I would say it is a good sign. But it doesn't guarantee anything. It doesn't guarantee the reality of anything. You can be busy and active about many things, good things, churchy things, and still not have the one thing needful. Look at what Jesus says to her. He says to her, Martha, he says, you are worried and troubled about many things. We're told in verse 40 that she was distracted with much serving. Now, to be distracted, the word literally means just to be divided in two. You know what that's like when part of your mind is here and another part is there? Well, that's the way she is. She's distracted by much serving. But Jesus tells us in verse 41 that she is worried. The word means anxious, and she is troubled. The Greek word there is the word from which you get turbo. That conveys the picture of someone who is running around furiously, busy with this, that, and the next thing, many things, but not busy with the one thing that is needful. Even if it's on her doorstep, even if it's in her house, she is busy and distracted with things that have to do with it and not with the thing itself. How penetrating a thing the gospel is. How discerning a thing. How it uncovers you and how it discovers you. How it gets right in and always asks, what are you doing? Why are you doing it? Who are you? Are you Christ's? Are you not? And that's the way the word of God is getting to Martha at this point. You see, she, like lots of people, she's got a hectic, busy life. Take it away from Martha here. Just take it to yourself. Take it away from what she's doing as actually being serving the church or helping the church. Take it into any other walk of life. You're busy. You're distracted constantly. You're going around turbocharged in your work and in your house and in the shops and in your entertainment. Turbocharged, worried, anxious. Your whole life may be a round of anxiety. Anxious at home, anxious with your relatives, anxious in your workplace, distracted. But the one thing needful, the one thing needful, no. Isn't it a solemn thought that your life could be full of church and empty of Christ? Full of church and empty of Christ? And I suppose the acid test really is when it comes to listening. To listening. She just couldn't stop. She didn't yet see the importance of listening to the Lord. Two things about what Martha's doing here. It's her choice. Mary has chosen the good part. It'll not be taken from her. Martha has chosen to carry on. Now, we can excuse it. But you know, you can excuse most things in life, you see. There's no point in saying, but what she's doing is good. Well, that's fine, you see, but there are people not in church tonight who are doing good things. There are people whose lives are full of good things, but they are not full of the one thing needful. Do we understand that? Jesus says, obviously, that the many things Martha is troubled about are not necessary in the grand scheme of things. Not in the face of eternity, they're not. There's a time for everything under heaven, the preacher tells us in Ecclesiastes. There's a time to reap, there's a time to sow, there's a time to weep, there's a time to laugh, and so on. There's a time to plant and a time to reap. There is a time to serve and to labor. There's a time to be quiet. There's a time to recognize that Jesus is speaking in my house. And I've just got to be still and to be quiet. I mean, what would it say about you if you sat here eating a packet of crisps and drinking a can of Coke? Would you not think it was right if I said to you, listen, you could have done that before you came in, or you could do it after you go out, but not here and not during the service? It's just not right. If the Queen visited you for 10 minutes in your house and you spent the time hoovering, well, it's understandable that you want the house clean for the Queen, but good thing, wrong time. Martha needs to understand that there is so much in life that is, at the end of the day, not really necessary. And the tragedy is that we lose them all. He says that Mary's choice will never be taken away from her, but the things that Martha is distracted and busy with, and he's probably making a general point about her life, not just there and then, he's probably making a general point. The things, Martha, that are constantly in your head are things that are all going to be taken away from you. The psalm we sang reminds us of that. There are people who heap up wealth. They love to call lands by their name, and they leave their mark, and they leave their footprint, their imprint in their community, men of substance. But the psalmist is saying, don't envy them. When they go to the grave, he says, they take nothing with them. As Paul said to Timothy, naked we came into this world, and naked we leave it. I mean, it's all going to go. It's going to go. Your clothes, your cars, your house, it's going. Your job, it's going. It's all going. Your family, your wife, your husband, it's going. When you stand at the judgment seat of Christ, there's nothing else there but you giving an account for your life, its priorities, and what you did with the Word of God, what you did with Jesus Christ. That's the big question. That is the one thing needful. Everything else is just not the same. It's not the same. It's good for you to lie down sometimes on your own and just think. In a world that doesn't want you to think too much, because the God of this world doesn't want you to think too much. But I just want you to think sometimes of getting old. And I want you to think of dying. And I want you to think of losing every possession that you've got and that you've ever had, and going to stand before God. Just think about that. Think about it good and hard. Think about it long enough till you get up and do something about it. One thing is screaming out for your attention. Screaming out for your attention. And you still haven't looked after it. The tragedy is, of course, in that little passage that we read in Luke's Gospel, is that some of you hear the Word of God and it falls into your heart and you go out and you're choked with what? Cares, riches, and the pleasures of life. And just for a while it looked as though that seed was going to be fruitful. Your attendance went from once on the Lord's Day to twice. You started to take an interest in the Word. You listened to the preacher. And just for a while, we all thought that you were going to bring forth fruit to God. But no. No. The cares, the riches, and the pleasures of life choked the seed. The most common entry on the death certificate of professing Christians who never made it is death by asphyxiation. You are choked to death with things. Things. If your right eye offends you, Jesus says, cut it out. If your right hand offends you, chop it off. If your right foot offends you, get rid of it. Better to enter into life maimed than having all your members be cast into hell. You will one day lose it all, Jesus says. So how solemn a truth that is. Was Martha a disciple? Well, I've given you reasons why I think she was at the door, but not quite in. In some ways, I wonder if she was rather like the character that we read of, the rich young ruler himself, when Jesus said to him, one thing you lack. One thing you lack. I think she lacked one thing. But I think too, and I'm careful to say I think. Take it away and think about it yourself. I think too that this was the end for her as a woman who lacked one thing. I think she put away the things that were distracting her and she sat down there and then, chastened and rebuked as a disciple of the Lord, as a new woman. Because after all, you see, a word from Christ is all it takes. A word from Christ is all it takes. And I think she took her place there. And I'm quite sure, you know, when we see her, we find her in John 11, of course, at the resurrection of her brother, and we find her too in John 12, a feast, another feast in her house. And incidentally, John tells us that she was there serving. I wonder why we're told that. Is it a way of saying, you know, when some people are told off about something, they say, right, I'm not doing that again. She didn't do that. She was found there serving, but I'm quite sure that when the Lord started to teach, she gladly put it all aside and she sat at his feet. It was a word of life, a word of life to her needy soul. And wouldn't it be good if today, in the morning or in the evening, you yourself heard a word that would be a word of life to your soul? You're here tonight, and I don't know what it is, but you're distracted by your life. You're worried and anxious and turbocharged about many things. And Jesus tonight is calling you to choose the one thing that you really need. Let us pray. Gracious and merciful God, we thank you for the invitations of Scripture and the many ways in which you remind us of the importance of closing in with your Son, the only Savior, the only Redeemer of God's elect, the man Christ Jesus. May we find him and choose him, for to choose him is to choose that good portion that shall never be taken from us. It is indeed to choose life. We pray your blessing then upon the word and upon us all, in our Saviour's name, amen. Our closing psalm is Psalm 16 on page 17. Psalm 16 and at verse 5, we're singing to the tune Golden Hill. O Lord, you are to me my cup and portion sure. The share that is assigned to me you guard and keep secure. The land allotted me is in a pleasant sight, and surely my inheritance to me is a delight. I'll praise the Lord my God, whose counsel guides my choice. And even in the night, my heart recalls instruction's voice. Before me, constantly, I set the Lord alone. Because he is at my right hand, I'll not be overthrown. Therefore, my heart is glad, my tongue with joy will sing. My body, too, will rest secure in hope unwavering. 5 stanzas, 5 to 9, will stand to sing to God's praise. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit rest on and remain with you now and forevermore. Amen.